Several years ago, my parents were out of town, and my children and I volunteered to do yard work for them, mowing and raking and trimming and things like that while they were out of town. And while my kids were doing their portions, I was riding the lawnmower around. I had finished the front yard and had moved to the back. I was making pretty good time, if I do say so myself. Of course, when I grew up, we only had a push mower, and I decided when I had my own house that I would get a riding lawnmower. So I was racing along, but as I was going along doing this yard, trying to get my portion of the work completed and heading down the hill in the backyard, there was a thunderous boom. My mower lurched to a sudden stop, and I could smell the smell of heated metal. So I got off my mower, and I lifted the engine cover, and amidst the smoke that was rising, discovered that the entire back casing of the mower had exploded open. For it seems that I had, when I changed the oil, failed to put enough oil in the engine. And when the engine had heated up and run for some time, the oil that was there wasn't sufficient to lubricate the motor. And boom, it exploded. The same thing that happened to my mower frequently happens to churches. They will be going along just fine, cutting the grass, doing their job, folks apparently loving one another, teaching, preaching, serving. From the outside, it looks like everything is fine. My black mower was just racing along, headed down the hill. It looked dandy. But then suddenly, boom. The church explodes, the church splits, and fractured lives and relationships and testimonies are the result. And frequently this happens for the exact same reason that my mower exploded: a lack of oil. See, people are strumming up and down next to one another just like the pistons in my engine, humming along, doing their work, but all the activity is simply causing the temperature in the engine, the temperature in the church, to heat up and then to explode because there's not enough oil. And the oil of Christian community is thankfulness and gratitude. When the people of God, leaders and followers, adults and children, males and females, are under the influence of the Spirit of God, are lubricated with a spirit of thankfulness, it leads them to a more faithful performance of their several duties, and it leads them to do these duties with joy and rejoicing. But when that thankfulness, when the Spirit of God is absent, the activity may still be going on. But genuine Christian community is not present. Indeed, Christian community is rapidly disappearing, and the entire structure may soon explode. Merely performing the actions, the duties of Christian community without the oil of gladness that makes such duties delightful is dishonoring to God and destructive of true community. Today, we witness our fathers exhibiting the character of true community. Community that is governed and shaped by thankfulness. As we consider our calling as the people of God, our calling as a congregation, it's this message. Thankfulness is the lubricating oil that enables churches to glorify and honor Christ in the midst of their duties. Thankfulness is the lubricating oil that enables churches to glorify and honor Christ in the midst of their duties. This is the lesson that we need to learn from our text today and to keep front and center. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, we will be looking at verses 44 through the end of the chapter, 44 through 47. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 44 through 47. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "And at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." Thus far the reading of God's Word. So as we look at this particular passage, I want us to see how thankfulness manifests itself in our text and instructs us on the way thankfulness ought to be revealed in our congregation. First, remember what we learned last week, what we read in chapter 12, verses 27 through 43. Our fathers celebrated the completion of the wall around Jerusalem with a dedication ceremony. The priests consecrated, purified, in other words, the walls and the people and themselves. Then Nehemiah appointed two choirs to lead the entire congregation around the walls. And then the two groups met in the temple. There they feasted and they celebrated, rejoicing in the goodness of God together, rejoicing so loudly, you recall, and greatly, that the surrounding peoples could hear their joy and thankfulness. This joy, this thankfulness that we see if you look at verse 43 where it summarizes the dedication ceremony. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." This joy, this thankfulness and gratefulness continues into our present text, where Nehemiah describes the way in which the priests and Levites were faithfully fulfilling their charges, their responsibilities, and the people were faithfully fulfilling theirs. You'll notice we begin in verse 44. The author of this section, likely not Nehemiah, since again Nehemiah is described in the third person here. It says, "At the same time," namely during Nehemiah's first term as governor. Okay? It's not necessarily saying this was happening on the day of the dedication. It's simply putting us at the same time, same general time period. Well, what was happening at this time? The people, priests, Levites, and Judahites generally, are implementing the Word of God. This is what's happening. Notice this in verse 44. He says, "At the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the firstfruits, and the tithes." This is talking about Levites who are appointed over the various rooms in the temple. to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah, all Judah, rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. The Judahites were giving the tithes faithfully at this time, as specified in the law. And so there were people appointed in the temple to oversee the bringing in of the tithes, because the people of Jerusalem and the people of Judah generally were doing what was specified. Notice the language that the author uses, the things specified by the law. They were implementing the word of God. They were fulfilling that which God had commanded them to do. Likewise, in verse 45, we see that not only are the people doing their portion and bringing the tithes, but the Levites and the priests are doing their duty as well. Verse 45, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God. They were doing that which God required of them, which God demanded of them, and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. In other words, notice that the author has directed us not only to the law of Moses now, but he's also directing us to the historical books where the stories of David are contained. He's directing us to the Psalms where David's writings are contained. And he's directing us to the wisdom literature where Solomon's writings are contained. The people of God were doing that which God expected of them. They were doing their duties, and they were doing them faithfully. They were keeping their charge. The priests and the Levites were doing this. We see again in verse 46, directing us even again to the historical books. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, notice again the historical nature of our writings. In Nehemiah's time, David and Asaph were of old. Okay, now in our day, Nehemiah's of old. Okay, but he's relating to the word of God that had been given in the time of David and Asaph, saying, in my time, in Nehemiah's time, the people of God were striving to obey the word of God as it had been revealed in the past in the Psalms, the prophets, the law, and the historical writings. They were doing their duty. The summary that we have at the very end of verse 47, in the days of Zerubbabel, the original return to the land, and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. Once again, like a sandwich here, he's emphasizing that they willingly brought their the tithes into the temple. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites. They gave the portions to the Levites. And then the Levites, as they were supposed to do according to the law, consecrated them for the children of Aaron. In other words, for the priests. So the people of God in their several communities would bring their tithes to the synagogues, portions of those tithes, a 10%, a tithe of the tithe, was given by the Levites in the various communities to the central sanctuary in Jerusalem, to the priests. All of this, Nehemiah, the author of Nehemiah at this point, is emphasizing for us, was being done faithfully. In short, Nehemiah is letting us know that at this time, everyone was doing their duty, fulfilling their function, endeavoring to live according to God's expectations for them, whether it was the Israelites generally, whether it was the Levites or the priests, all were doing their part, fulfilling the word of God as contained in the law, the historical books, the Psalms, and the wisdom literature. The engine was running just right. But note that they were not simply doing their part. They were doing their part with delight, with thankfulness, and with joy. And it was this thankfulness, this delight, that was motivating their sense of duty. Notice the way in which Nehemiah emphasizes this for us in verse 44 at the very end, after he's described the need for appointing folks in various storehouses and the like for the priests and the Levites. He says at the very end, "For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered." The people were bringing in the tithes, were doing that which the law demanded. Why? Because they rejoiced in the priests and the Levites. They delighted in them and so brought in the tithes. They were thankful for these men and so brought their tithes to express their gratitude and their thankfulness to God. Literally here, it says that they rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who stood. These men were doing their job. They were standing where they needed to stand, doing what God had called them to do, and the people were delighted in witnessing their faithfulness. They rejoiced over the priests and the Levites, and so they were bringing the tithes faithfully. The parallelisms that Nehemiah brings out here, especially the summary in verse 47, leads us to conclude that this is also the precise thing that was motivating the priests and Levites to do their duty. They were thankful for the generosity of the people, grateful for the gifts that God had given them, and so they watched over the rooms of the temple, they kept the charge of God and the purification rituals that had been given by David, they sang songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, just as David had instructed. In other words, what Nehemiah is highlighting for us here is that the joy that the people had in verse 43, right, where five times joy is mentioned, they rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was afar off. This joy was manifest not only in that they dedicated the wall to the glory of God, but that they did their various duties with delight and with joy. The people were bringing the tithes. They were consecrating the holy things for the Levites. The Levites were keeping their charge, consecrating the holy things for the priests. The priests were doing their job according as it had been revealed in the law and in the prophets, or the law and the Psalms and the wisdom literature and the historical books. So what does this passage highlight for us? Well, first, as I stated in the introduction, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon God's people, when a spirit of joy, gratitude, and thanksgiving is pervading the congregation, the way this manifests itself is in a more faithful fulfillment of our several duties and responsibilities. Here we witness, okay, in Nehemiah chapter 12, we witness the Spirit of God at work among our fathers. And thankfulness and rejoicing are pervading the community. And what happens? What happens? The priests and the Levites do their duty. They sing robustly. They gather the tithes honestly. They guard the temple faithfully. But not only do the priests and Levites do their duty, the people do their duty. They bring the tithes willingly, consecrating them to the service of the house of God. The Spirit of God, in other words, manifests His presence by motivating His people to do their duties faithfully. Last week, we distinguished between thankfulness as a matter of the emotions and thankfulness as a matter of the heart. We emphasized that true thankfulness, True thankfulness can endure the challenge of planning and organization because it's not dependent upon the whim of the moment. An incredible amount of planning and organization went into the dedication of the wall. People were summoned from the surrounding district. Animals had to be gathered together for the sacrifices. Nehemiah gave instructions to the choirs. He divided them in two. He chose specific psalms for them to sing, or at least they had to choose them on their own. He organized the location of the singers, the trumpeters, the musicians, the nobles, and then the people. All this activity took an incredible amount of labor, an incredible amount of planning. But true thankfulness can handle that labor. What we observe, therefore, from that and from what we see here, where thankfulness is motivating the people of God to do their duties, what we observe is that emotional surges are not the principal mark of the Spirit's work. Emotional surges are not the principal mark of the Spirit's work. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit's work is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. True thankfulness, in other words, is an attitude of the heart that flows out into outward actions. And so true thankfulness will manifest itself in a more faithful performance of one's duties and responsibilities. This is what's going on. The people are rejoicing. They're thankful. They're giving thanks to God. And at the same time that they're overwhelmed with thankfulness, overwhelmed with gratitude to God, at the same time, what's happening? They're keeping their charge. They're obeying the law. They're doing that which God expected of them. They're faithfully performing their duties. So when we are praying, when we're praying as a community that God would pour out more of His Spirit upon us, would make us grateful, thankful people, how will we know? How will we know if God is answering our prayers? We'll know in the nitty-gritty of life. Are we becoming more faithful? Are we laboring in our several responsibilities more fully? So, Christian, the Spirit of God will manifest His presence in your life by moving you to read the Word of God more faithfully, to pray more faithfully, to sing more robustly, to tithe more faithfully, to serve more generously. This is the way the Spirit of God demonstrates His presence. It's not with sounds and bells and whistles, but with the practical, everyday, long-term, humdrum, faithful performance of your basic duties. Moms and dads, how will the Spirit of God manifest His presence among you? You'll become more faithful in disciplining your children. You'll become more faithful in teaching your children, in training them, in loving them, in serving them with delight. Singles, how will the Spirit of God manifest Himself in your presence? By enabling you to redeem the time, for the days are evil. in enabling you to witness for Christ, in enabling you to be sexually pure, in enabling you to serve the rest of the community with gladness. This is the way the Spirit of God manifests His presence. Married couples, how will the Spirit of God manifest Himself in your home? By causing you to love one another more faithfully, to cherish one another more deeply, for wives to respect your husbands more fully and to obey them, for husbands to love your wives and to cherish them. Employees, how will the Spirit of God manifest Himself in your role as an employee? By working harder, by not pilfering, by showing all good fidelity, by being an excellent employee. That's the sign that the Spirit of God is at work. As the Spirit of God is poured out among us, okay, this is the way we'll see Him work. We'll become more faithful in the performance of our duties and responsibilities. The pistons will be humming up and down, and we will faithfully perform the duties that God has set before us. That's what that mower was supposed to do. It was supposed to cut my grass. But notice that it's not simply this. Right? It's not as though the Spirit of God is poured out and then we start becoming more faithful in the performance of our duties, but we do them with drudgery. Oh, yes. I know that I've got to do that. So I'm going to do it, even though I don't want to, and I'm not really happy about it. That's not what we see. What Nehemiah is painting for us here is, in some ways, an idealistic portrait of community. What is it that should be going on? What is it that should be going on? When the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, we'll not simply begin performing our duties more faithfully, but we will begin doing so with joy and with gratitude. And this is precisely what we see in our text, right? They're doing their duty. Why? For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They were thankful for these men, grateful that God in His grace and mercy had raised them up to lead and teach and direct the flock. And so their joy, their gratitude caused them to do their duty with delight, even as it was causing the priests and the Levites to do their duty in the same fashion. You see, merely doing our duty is not sufficient. If we are merely doing our duty without the oil of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of joy, of delight, then soon that duty will turn into drudgery and we will become resentful. Just like my mower, things will begin to heat up and heat up and heat up. We might get through our duty a few times. I got the front yard done. But every time we're called upon to do our duty, every time we start that mower up again, it's going to heat up quicker and quicker and quicker. We'll get bitter and resentful more rapidly until finally we explode. Boom. Why? Because there's no joy, no gratitude, no thankfulness, no oil lubricating the engine. Duty without delight is destructive. Duty without delight is destructive. Now, sometimes we simply have to do our duty. There you have it, right from my lips. Okay? Sometimes we simply have to do our duty. There are times when we don't feel the light and we know this is what I need to do and I better just do it. Okay? However, at such times we must acknowledge that something is wrong. Something is wrong. If we're simply doing our duty, going through the motions because this is the right thing to do, then something is terribly wrong and we need to figure out what it is. Something is terribly wrong and we need to figure out what it is. God, why is this task that you've put in front of me? Why am I viewing it as such a drudgery? Why am I not delighting in this? We need to pray that God would change our heart. God, make me delight in this. Okay. We need to read the Word of God. We need to pray for a fuller outpouring of the Spirit of God. We need to pray that God would fill our hearts with thankfulness and gratitude, because ultimately, if we're doing our duty without delight, then we need to change. Delight, joy, thankfulness must be fueling our duties. Okay. Well, why? Why? I've given you a couple reasons in your outline. First, when I do something merely because it's my duty, as I've already indicated, when I do something merely because it's my duty and not my delight, I'm laying the seeds of resentment and bitterness. There's little to no satisfaction in the mere performance of duty. Soon I will begin to grumble. Soon I will begin to complain. Soon I will begin to grow resentful. Soon I will begin making excuses for ignoring my duty at certain times, and then soon I will explain away my duty. This is the way it happens, right? It starts with complaining, it moves to resentment, it moves to making excuses for why I'm not doing what I should be doing, and then it makes for excuses of, well, I'm not supposed to be doing that anyway. This is the way sin works. This is the way we rationalize our behavior. It all starts with ingratitude and not doing our duty with delight. Doing our duty out of mere drudgery will destroy our sense of duty. Doing our duty out of mere drudgery will destroy our sense of duty. More importantly, however, second, simply doing our duty without delight, as those of us who have read recently John Piper's book, Desiring God, doing our duty without delight is dishonoring to God. God remarks through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 29, verse 13, "These people," he says to the people of Israel, "honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, our fathers were doing their duty. They were meeting in the temple. They were meeting in the synagogue. They were meeting for worship. They were singing and they were praying, but they meant none of it. It wasn't coming from the heart. In other words, delight was not fueling their duty, and God condemns them. God rejects their service. And so note a number of ways in which the Word of God applies this particularly. The necessity of not only doing one's duty, but doing it with delight. This morning we sang from 2 Corinthians as our offertory hymn. And Paul instructs us that we are to give not grudgingly, nor out of a sense of duty or necessity, but willingly, joyfully. Paul says the same, or Peter says the same thing to elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. I've given you these references in your notes, but just listen at this point. This is what he says to the elders. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." In other words, not because it is a must. Not because it is a must. Not because it is a matter of duty. But do it, he says, joyfully, thankfully. Why? Because doing your duty only out of a sense of compulsion is deficient. If you're just doing your duty, it's not what God wants. This isn't what God wants. We see the same principle expressed in Paul's words to slaves. If you turn with me to Ephesians 6, we'll be looking at Ephesians 6 and then at Colossians 3 here real briefly. Look at Ephesians 6 and notice Paul's words to servants. And we all, of course, are slaves of Christ Jesus. And so these words apply to all of us as slaves of Christ. Notice the number of times that Paul emphasizes here in his words to servants, you're not doing this with a mere sense of duty. Ephesians 6, looking at verse 5, notice what he says. "Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." In other words, what's he commanding them to do? Do your duty to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And do it how? With fear and trembling. How? In sincerity of heart. As to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Slaves were to do their duty in sincerity of heart. They were to do it from the heart. They were to do it with goodwill. These were the ways they were to do their duty to their masters. Do your duty, he says, and do it with delight, because you're really serving Christ. But perhaps, right, we may try to tell ourselves, well, this really only applies to worship when God says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." As long as I'm doing my religious duties with delight, I'm okay. But I don't have to mother with delight. I don't have to father with delight. I don't have to work with delight. I don't have to respect and obey my parents with delight. But here's the problem with this reasoning. There are no non-religious duties, brothers and sisters. There are none. All of our labor is religious. It is offered up in worship to some god or another. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul if you turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to close with this passage this morning, looking at this passage, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17, would encourage you to read all of this, because notice that throughout here, Paul's saying, how does the Spirit of God manifest His presence? In the nitty-gritty of life. Wives loving, respecting their husbands. Husbands loving their wives. Slaves obeying their masters. Masters serving their slaves. But notice the way in which he introduces it all in verse 17, where he says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Notice Paul's exhortation. Whatever you do, whether you're changing diapers, or whether you are reading papers, or whether you are doing labs, or whether you are changing tires, or whether you are selling stocks, or building homes, or teaching classes, or nursing the sick. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, whether you're speaking, whether you're doing, whether you're working with your mouth, or whether you're working with your hands, do all, he says, do all, every bit of it, every dimension of it, every component of it, even the most minuscule, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus as worship, as service to your Lord, your master who bought you. Notice the oil that makes it all work without exploding. How can you do that? Right? Peter commands servants, slaves, to obey even their harsh masters with joy. How can you do that? Giving thanks, he says, to God the Father through him. God has saved us. God has rescued us from sin and death. God has delivered us from death and hell. He's forgiven our transgressions and our sins. He's made us co-heirs with Christ of all his treasures. So whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the point that Paul is making. The duty which we are performing, no matter how menial, the duty which we are performing, no matter how menial, is worthy of delight. For in it we are serving our Lord and Master Jesus. Did you catch that? The duty which we are performing, no matter how menial, is worthy of delight. For in it we are serving our Lord and our Master Jesus. Consequently, when we recognize that we're merely doing our duty and failing to give thanks, failing to delight in our duty, failing to be grateful, then we must recognize that something is wrong and ask God to help us. Look, God does not want you to settle for merely doing your duty. God, help me not just to do it, but to rejoice in it, to delight in my children, to delight in my flock, to delight in my employer, to delight in my parents, to delight in my schoolwork, because all of it is work that you, Lord, have given me to do. All of it is work that is done to the honor and glory of your name. All of it is my spiritual service of worship. So here's the message from Nehemiah this morning. When the Spirit of God is poured out upon the people of God, he manifests his presence by moving his people to do their duties with delight. The pistons will be firing, doing their job, and remaining cool because of the oil of gladness that is present and making it all work harmoniously. That's how the Spirit of God manifests His presence. Bob read this morning from Isaiah 61. My people will rebuild the old ruins. They will restore the ruins of previous generations. They'll work, they'll labor, they'll glorify my name. And all of this is possible. Why? Because in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Jesus is our great example. This is precisely what our Lord Jesus did. We frequently sing Psalm 40, where Jesus declares, "And I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Jesus delighted to do his duty. And what was his duty? To give his life a ransom for us, to rescue us from our sin and make us acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And this duty, this saving of our souls from the wrath and curse of God, was not something that Jesus merely muscled through. It's not something that he merely did because he had to do it. He delighted in it. He rejoiced in it. He gave his life for us. And so as we come to the table, beholding the mercy of our Savior in joyfully giving his life for us, let us in turn joyfully give thanks to him. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, you have been so good to us in giving your only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. We praise and we thank you that he delighted to do your will, that your Spirit was upon him, and that you anointed him to preach good tidings to the poor, to raise up the brokenhearted, to give the oil of gladness for mourning. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would equip us not only to do our duties by your Spirit, but to do them with delight, knowing that the duties you've given us are worthy of delight because they come from you. Our God, we pray that you would equip us to serve you faithfully, robustly, and eagerly, this time forth and forevermore. Amen.